Go to Revelation chapter number 3. Lord willing, we'll just go through this last letter today and then get into next week, chapter 7, and a study of the rapture. And I was told something by Brother Reiser this morning, and maybe I ought to save it for next week and do my research. Maybe I'll just mention it to you. But you know, the Bible says in the last days there shall be scoffers. I think scoffing has met a new high. He said that he did some research on this. Somebody had sent him a little alert about a Hollywood movie that was coming out called Rapture Palupus or Palupus or something like that. And he said basically the entire movie is nothing but a mockery of the Christian belief of the rapture. And it takes these men through the tribulation period. Every plague that hits, they mock it and laugh at it. He said the most disturbing thing, according to the early reports coming out about the movie, is that at the end of the movie, they show the skies parting and Jesus coming on a white horse in the Battle of Armageddon, and somebody down on earth takes a shot and knocks him off his horse. He falls to the ground. They said the one of the closing scenes is them gathered around Jesus dead, his white horse dead, and some guy goes, "Oops, did I do that?" Now that's where we're at, folks. I feel horrible saying that, and yet we've reached a point where you talk about no fear of God, even in the tribulation period. Remember, they'll say no matter all of the things that the devil or that the Lord unleashes as far as punishment, you know what? In the end, they still fill their mouth with blasphemies against God. And we share these things with you because, like I said last week, it's becoming more and more clear where the line is being drawn. And you know what? It's no longer disguised as a liberal versus conservative issue. It's openly now become a God versus Satan. I mean, choose your side. And so as we get near the last days, we're going to see more and more of these type of things. And I thought, well, when I read the verse and said, it's talked about the scoffers, and the Bible even says that they'll question Christ's coming and mock at the idea of his coming, but who would have thought that would be taken to this level? And so maybe I'll do a little research and give you a little bit more on that, but it shouldn't surprise us. I every once in a while take a swipe at Hollywood, and any Christian who believes that Hollywood is a friend to Christianity is living in la-la land. And if there's a concentrated group of God haters and haters of that which is good, they've found refuge in Hollywood. And so, you know, don't fall into the trap of believing, you know, that a steady diet of Hollywood movies in some way is going to increase your spirituality or help you as a Christian. It's not. And so I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that. But we I think too many Christians spending too much time in front of the TV set. Let me say it again. Too many Christians spending too much time in front of the TV set. And we wonder why, you know, seems like we're so spiritually pathetic. And I think the word my dad would use often is anemic in this generation. We feed the flesh and starve the spirit, and then we wonder when it comes time to stand for the Lord. Nobody's got the backbone to do it. And so let me just encourage you. Listen, stay true to the Lord. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read the letter to the last church. This is to the church of the Laodiceans. And Lord willing, cover these handful of verses here, eight or nine verses. And then we'll next week go into chapter number 4. Chapter 4 begins this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither." That's a picture of the rapture. We'll get into that next week. Notice as we finish chapter 3, we're closing out what most call the church age. And then on the timeline of the events of what's going to happen here, we go right into the rapture. But in this last letter, chapter 14, we'll read, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, as we begin to teach the word of God, I pray, Lord, you'd help it to be rightly divided. And I pray that you would, Lord, use it, please, in power to speak in our lives. We ask, God, please, that you would help us to be forewarned. And dear God, as we read this chapter, help us to guard and to know and understand how to guard against falling into a state of lukewarmness. Help us to rightly divide that and interpret that properly. And then, Lord, may we individually, dear God, and also corporately, Lord, may we guard against this in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've gone through several letters, so I think you're kind of understanding now the format. We'll go right into verse number 14. Jesus introduces himself. We've always said that he introduces himself in a way that sets him up then to deliver the message to that particular church. He writes it to the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans. These things saith amen. By the way, that word amen means so be it. And it's almost like God, he's introducing himself in such a way where he is positioning himself in a place of absolute authority. So be it. What he's going to say, whatever the Lord says, so be it. There's no questioning it. There's no wiggle room. And so he sets himself, first of all, up to in our minds with that title, saith the amen, the faithful and true witness. And so again, if anybody can be counted on to be faithful, it's the Lord. If anybody can be counted on to be true and a true witness, it's the Lord. And remember, folks, we preached on this, actually two messages about a month and a half ago on the truth and the importance of truth. Jesus associates himself with the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is faithful and Jesus is a true witness. If there's anything we ought to aspire to, in some way we can try to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to be in those two areas of our life. We ought to seek to be faithful. In this last day, that the book of Proverbs says, but a faithful man who can find? In these last days, I want to aspire to be faithful. I want to be somebody that the Lord can count on. Also, I want to be a true witness. When I speak, when I preach, when I witness, I want to be a true witness. What I say, I want it to be true. And then the beginning of the creation of God is the last way that he introduces himself here, the beginning of the creation of God. And he speaks this in this vein. Listen, Jesus Christ was part of the creation process. He's as much God as God the Father, much God as God the Son. God said in those early days, let us make God in our image. And it's because God is a triune being. And God the Father was there at creation. God the Son was active in creation. The Spirit of God was active in creation. And so the creator of the universe was there. Now, verse 15 and 16, let's get into this. Verse 15, 16 presents the case against lukewarmness, a stern rebuke. Matter of fact, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So this is a stern rebuke. He says here, I know thy works. We find that statement in every single letter. God knows the works of every church, of every church member. I know thy works. Here it is, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then kind of, I think, a bit of an astounding statement. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now let's talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about here. He has taken, if you will, a spiritual thermometer and checked their temperature. He wanted to see where they were, and he wanted to see whether or not they were cold or whether they were hot. You know what he found out? That they were stuck in between. They were lukewarm. Now, this is something I can relate to. Most of you in here probably feel the same way I do. You know what? I'm not one that likes to eat lukewarm food. If you serve me coffee, if it's warm instead of hot, I'll push the cup away and not drink it. If it's, I want it to burn. I can always let it cool down a little bit, but I can't heat it up. Okay. I don't try to be a problem at a restaurant. I mean it. I try to be very gracious. But if you bring me a plate of food and it's lukewarm, I'll just kindly say to the waitress, listen, would you sneak that back there and nuke that for about 2 minutes? Because it's just hard for me to stomach lukewarm anything. And God made most of us that way. Now, you moms have had to learn to like lukewarm food, especially when you have new children, because you're sitting there probably laughing to yourself thinking, it was many years that I went and never got a hot meal, because by the time you get everybody else served and then, you know, the kid's going to do something, they're going to dump the bowl of spaghetti on their head or they're going to do something. And if moms just get a lukewarm meal, they feel like they've been blessed. But hot, you know what? I think that's something that we receive from our Creator. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We were given something we can understand here. And so, you mean you'd rather have cold coffee than lukewarm coffee? Have you ever had iced coffee? I like iced coffee myself. I really do. I liked iced coffee. I mean, I'd rather have hot. Iced coffee is not my favorite, but it's preferable to lukewarm. Isn't that interesting? Now stay with me here just a minute. Oliver Reza, a good friend of mine that's an evangelist, shared this with me. He took an entire summer, and he helps oversee the Mount Salem campgrounds. And over the course of an entire summer, every week that they had of teen camps where they had teenagers there on the property, he passed out a little survey, a very simple little survey slip, and had every week of teenagers fill out a survey slip. And it was basically this. It said, would you please rate yourself as far as where you are in your Christianity on a scale of 1 to 10? One being ice cold. I mean, you got a cold heart. You know, you just about care nothing. You're saved, but you just about care nothing for the things of God. All the way to a 10 where you are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there's a reason we use that term. There's a biblical concept that I'm going to share with you. We ought to be not lukewarm. We ought to be on fire for God. And so he said, if you're ice cold, I mean, you're saved, yet as by fire, ice cold, really don't, you know, just backslidden, cold hearted, circle a 1. If you're on fire for the Lord, just circle a 10. If you're somewhere in between, find the number that best represents you. He did this for an entire summer. At the end of the summer, 80% of the young people had circled either a 4, a 5, or a 6. Think about that. 80% of the young people had circled either a 4, a 5, or a 6. I have a feeling that's probably not too far off percentages that we would get if we passed out and did an honest survey amongst adults. Let's not just pick on teenagers. How about adults? If we did an honest survey, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, with the Holy Spirit's help, let me rate myself. Now, folks, that ought to disturb us. If 80% of the teenagers going to independent fundamental Baptist churches view themselves spiritually as a 4, 5, or 6, then what they've basically said is I'm lukewarm. And at least I'm not ice cold. Maybe I'm not on fire, but at least I'm not ice cold. And that's what we tend to do. We find this middle ground, and then we look over to the ice cold crowd and compare ourselves with them so we can feel pretty good about ourselves, and at least we're not as bad as they are. But you know what? God's not satisfied with that, not in the least, not in the slightest. In this church of Laodicea, there was a lukewarm attitude. There was a lukewarmness when it came to the things of God, and this was disturbing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let's read his words in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You say, preacher, you think, it almost sounds like Jesus is in preference to someone being cold than he is lukewarm. He is. Let me tell you something. God says, I want you to be hot. If you're not going to be hot, be cold. If you're not going to be hot or cold, lukewarm would be number 3. But I want you to know this, that sickens me. Now, you say, well, okay, if he'd rather me be cold than lukewarm, I'll be cold. Well, I got an idea. Why don't you just decide to strive for excellence? Why don't you be what you know in your heart he really wants you to be? I had a young lady when I was pastor in Brazil come and want to use this portion of scripture as an excuse to drop out of church completely. And she said, you know, I haven't been right for some time, and you know, I've been lukewarm for some time after I preached on this. Maybe it'd be better if I just dropped out altogether and become ice cold. I said, well, there's a third option you might consider. Isn't it interesting how we try to take the scriptures and justify doing wrong instead of using it as motivation to want to do right? I said, there's a third option. Why don't you get on fire for God? By the way, at one time this young lady was on fire for God. And I mean great guns going for the Lord. And I mean bringing friends and seeing miracles and all of this stuff. And then she got backslid. Now listen, I want to encourage all of us. I'm not passing out pieces of paper and I'm not taking a survey. But I think each and every Christian ought to take a look at ourselves. Are we on fire for the Lord? I like that phrase. You don't hear that much anymore. When's the last time as a church member you looked at somebody else in the church and kind of pointed at them and said, I'm going to tell you what, that person's on fire for God. You know what? That ought to be the testimony of most church members. The average church member ought to be on fire for God. It shouldn't be the exception. And it's hard to find anybody that's on fire for the Lord. You say, where do you get this? Well, I'm going to have you go with me. Mark your place there in Revelation chapter 3. But John chapter 5 gives us some insight that I'd like to show you. And I want to explain to you a little bit about what it means. Why do preachers, evangelists, why do Christians use that phrase, on fire for the Lord? And how does a person, a Christian, get on fire for the Lord? And why is it sometimes that we lose our fire? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Something is said of John the Baptist in John chapter 5, verse 31 through 35 that we ought to mark and we ought to pay attention to. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 31, we say, Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, talking about John the Baptist. And he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Now notice what it says here about John. I love this. What a biography. What a short biography for a man. He was a what? Burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. See, what we don't understand, folks, is this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You say, well, that person shines bright for the Lord. If they're shining, it's because they're burning. Watch this. Let me say, if they're shining, it's because they're burning. And what we have to understand is God has given us a biblical formula on how to start a fire in our soul, in our spirit, and how to keep that fire burning brightly. If you do not tend a fire, come on, you campers. You know, who doesn't like a campfire? Who doesn't like, sitting around a fire? If you do not tend a fire and you don't add fuel to a fire, you know what? I don't care how big it once blazed. You rob it of fuel, and you know what? Pretty soon, that fire is going to diminish down to where you have to look real hard to even see that whether or not it exists. Now, folks, what we have to do, and we have a responsibility to maintain our own fire. Every single one of you have been given by God the ability and the materials to be a burning and shining light. But we can't let the devil throw the cold water of the world on our fire. We can't allow him to do that. Now, let me give you some things quickly, and I might take you to some of these verses. It'd be good. Preacher, you know what? I don't sense that. Maybe in my past or maybe sometime back I can look at my life and say, man, I was on fire for the Lord. But, you know, that phase, I hate to hear it referred to as this, that phase passed. I don't think it ought to be a phase. I think it ought to be a lifestyle. I think something ought to burn inside of you as a Christian. And so let me talk to you a little bit about this. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 20. It's interesting what Jeremiah says concerning the word of God and the work that it did in his life and his heart. I won't take the time to go back and review all of Jeremiah's story. In chapter 1, we see the call of Jeremiah. In chapter number 5, we see the congregation of Jeremiah. And he's complaining about that because he went out to preach after being called. And the, In chapter number 5, he says this, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Nothing more discouraging for a preacher than to try to preach to that type of a person or that type of a group of people. If you become hard-hearted to the things of the Lord and you won't let the Word of God change you or penetrate you, then you know what? It's like the Word of God, as we're going to see in a minute, it can no longer act as a fire in your life. It has to take on a different form. It has to perform a different work in your life. Now, that's the way they were. The congregation that Jeremiah is trying to preach on was rock-faced. But notice what it says here about Jeremiah in verse number 7. By the way, Jeremiah is going through a time of discouragement here. He's preaching and preaching and preaching, and nobody's paying much attention. He kind of has one of these times with the Lord. I think almost everybody that's ever pastored has had one of these. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He basically was saying, Lord, this isn't fair. You called me to preach. I went out here. I thought if I preached the Bible, people would be saved or revived or changed or something. And you know what? They hold it. Everything I say, they hold it in derision. And he's just kind of having one of these honest exchanges with God. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't think you ought to be irreverent towards God. I think there's no excuse for that. I think there all ought to be the fear of the Lord. But I think sometimes that it's all right just to be honest with the Lord. I mean, if you've never had, as a young preacher, a walk around the auditorium when no one's there kicking chairs over, crying out, God, if you've called me to do this, why won't you let me do it? Chats, then you probably haven't been in the ministry very long yet. But he was having one of those times where it was just, you know what? Lord, here, I've prepped, you've called me, you've anointed me, I'm preaching exactly what you say, but I can't get anybody to listen, I can't get anybody to take it to heart, I can't get anybody, I mean, I look and I preach and their faces are like rocks, it's just, nothing's happening, I'm wasting my life. So he starts right now his resignation in verse number 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He kind of finally just sat down and had a talk with himself, so I'm done with this. You know, nobody cares anyway. Nobody's listening anyway. Why am I wasting my life, wasting my breath? You know, he's having a first-rate pity party, okay? I mean, with all the trimmings and the matching tablecloth and the invitation sent out, and he's just a first-rate pity party. He's just in the middle of it. But notice what happened here in verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That word stay there simply is talking about I could not hold back. I could not hold it in. Why? Because the word of God acted in Jeremiah's heart like a fire shut up in his bones, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Now, let me just share this with you, Christians. Don't miss this. And we're going to give you some more verses to help you with this. But the chief source of fuel for the fire is this book right here. If you do not have a regular, meaningful relationship with this book, then you will not be on fire for the Lord. This is where the fire is. You say, I need another verse. All right, let's go over to chapter 23 of Jeremiah, chapter 23, just a few pages over. Verse number 29, chapter 23, verse number 29. Is not my word like as a, there it is, fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And folks, listen, when the word of God ministers to each and every one of us, it's going to do one of two things. The Bible says that the spirit of man is as the candle of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to offer to the Lord. When we come with a candle and we listen to the word of God, the word of God is a fire and it lights the candle. And guess what? Something begins to burn in our heart. I want you to, I'm not, no trick questions, and I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, but look right up here and tell me, when's the last time that your heart burned while the word of God was being preached? When's the last time your heart burned as you opened the word of God and had your morning devotions? One old preacher was asked this, how much Bible do you read every morning? He said this, good answer by the way, I read it till my heart burns. I read it till my heart begins to burn. You know what? This is a fire. That's what God wants it to be in our life. But notice what he says in that verse. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a what? a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, folks, you know what? You can bring a candle. This is good. You can bring a candle, and the Word of God will become a fire, and it'll light something, and you'll begin to burn. And then because you're burning, you'll begin to shine, and something good will happen. But for many Christians who have allowed their hearts to become hard, that the fire can't light a rock. The fire can't light a rock. If you bring a candle, you're going to experience the fire. If you bring a rock, you're going to experience a hammer. You know, people get hard-hearted to the Word of God, begin to harden their heart towards the things of God, and all of a sudden, they used to come and enjoy the preaching of God's Word, and now they endure it. Now it becomes an offense to them. As I heard two ladies speaking in the foyer one time when they didn't realize I was in the coat room when we used to have a coat room. One of them says to the other, well, preacher sure hammered us this morning. That's the moments that you want to step out and say, hi, ladies, how are you today? And I was in the coat room thinking, if you'd bring a candle, you wouldn't have got hammered. You'd have got fire. Come on. Now, folks, you're going to have to decide how preaching's going to be, okay? People that all of a sudden become offended by the preaching of the Word of God, somewhere along the line, they traded their candle in for a rock. You bring a candle, fire falls. The Word of God becomes a fire in your life. And you bring a candle to your morning devotions and read and say, God, light something inside of me. God will do it. You bring a rock, then you know what you'll experience? The hammering. The Word of God can be either or. That's what he was saying here to Jeremiah. He was saying, listen, the Word of God can be either or. And he gives Jeremiah, by the way, if you look at the context, I don't know how deep to get into this, but, you know, Jeremiah was having his little hissy fit in chapter 20, you know, complaining to God, and God sets Jeremiah down in chapter number 23 and has a little talk to him with him. Verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He was kind of reminding Jeremiah some things. He said, you know, you're complaining like I don't know what's going on. I'm not way out here. I'm as much there as you are. I see what's going on. He says, I have heard what the prophets said, the prophesy lies in my name, saying I have dreamed and have dreamed. God says, I hear those preachers that claim to be preachers that are claiming to represent me and saying, I got this dream from God. And by the way, they didn't get a dream from God. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're not preaching, thus saith the Lord. He said, I hear them. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Now, there's preachers that are preaching lies. They are prophets of deceit of their own heart. He said, listen, I know they're out there, Jeremiah. But notice what he says then to him. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to their neighbor, and as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Then he says this, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He said, listen, there's always going to be fakers. There's always going to be false prophets. He said, Jeremiah, stop worrying about it. They've always been here. They always will be there. But he said this, he said, listen, you do have my words. I did appear to you. He says in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now this is very important. This will help our whole church if you'll let it. You know what God's basically saying to this prophet, Jeremiah? He's saying, listen, you need to stop worrying about the results. What I told you to do was preach. I told you to deliver the word of God. I told you to preach it faithfully. Okay? Don't worry about it. Preach it. What this guy over here is telling a lie, don't worry about him. You do what I say and you preach. But some of them aren't responding. Don't you worry about it. You do what I say. You preach. Then he asked this amazing question. And here it is at the end of verse 28. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And you know what he was literally telling Jeremiah? He said, you know what your problem is? You're worrying so much about the chaff that you're forgetting to deal with the wheat. He said, it's up to me to separate the chaff from the wheat. If you preach the word of God, you know what? The chaff will blow and the wheat will stay. The chaff will blow and the wheat will stay. So you preach the word of God. That's what you do. And then he says this in verse 29. When you see it in the context of all this, verse 29 makes perfect sense. Is not my word like as a fire? He said, you know what? The word of God will come and it'll either light a fire in somebody's heart, or if they've hardened their heart, then it'll become a hammer. And you know what, folks? I found out most people won't long set under the preaching if it just is a hammer and a hammer and a hammer in their life. And by the way, that's not the fault of the preacher. That's the fault of the person that brings that type of a heart condition. So, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me tell you something. You want to enjoy Sunday? Hey, let me ask you a question. You tired of getting hammered? Okay, then bring a candle. Because, you see, when you come and hear the Word of God, it ought to light a fire in your heart. Something ought to start to burn. I'm not talking about just Sunday night or Sunday morning. I'm talking about Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the Word of God is delivered, it puts fire, ought to add fuel to the fire, and then you can become that burning and shining light. Now, we're covering this, but it's important because we're going all the way back to Revelation chapter 3. I mean, don't forget where we're going. God looks at them and says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And it just seems like most Christians just kind of hang around the church and read just enough Bible to just barely keep a flame flickering. But maybe they haven't gone completely out, but they're sure not shining bright for the Lord. Folks, listen to me. If we're going to do this thing, let's get all in. If we're going to be a Christian, let's be a Christian. And the Word of God, listen, the Word of God is the key. That's the key. Let me read a couple of more verses to you, and then head back to Revelation, if you will, Revelation chapter 3. Luke chapter 24, verse number 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus shows up, begins to expound to them the word of God. They said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? This book right here will keep you on fire for the Lord. Or you know what? If you ignore and neglect this book and let it to have just peripheral effect in your life, then you know what? You're not going to be a burning and shining light. I hope that's been a help to you. I think every one of us need to understand that we have to have that daily time where we read the Word of God. We need to read sometimes until we say, God, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to read till you begin till fire begins to burn in my heart, till something ignites, till something sparks. I think that we, as we come to the preaching of the Word of God, we have to bring a candle. We have to let the Word of God be a fire in our life. This is the key to a church that is on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal relationship to the Bible. The Word of God being used and activated by the Spirit of God causes a fire in the heart of every Christian. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, John the Baptist said, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The indwelling Spirit of God and the Word of God, those two working together, a fire is going to start. If we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and ignore the Word of God, why would we be surprised that we're lukewarm in our Christianity? And so if you have a healthy relationship with the Spirit of God and you have a healthy relationship with the Word of God, I'm telling you what, there's going to be some fire. You can't take gas and a match and put them together without something going boom sooner or later. You can't take the Word of God and the Spirit of God and turn them loose in your life without something catching fire. And so let me encourage you as you interact with your Bible every day, let it be a fire in your life. Now, John, let's move on down then. Verse number 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And here we're going to take a little look. Preacher, how did they get into this condition? How did this lukewarm situation come about? Well, all of a sudden, they, I think, mistook prosperity for spirituality. Let me say that again. They mistook prosperity for spirituality. In this materialistic society, there's people walking around, and because they have been blessed materially, they think that that is evidence of God's blessing spiritually. And yet, if we were to sneak back, and you remember when we read the chapter, or the letter to the church of Smyrna, in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse number 8 and 9, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Now, many, many times, we, if we're not careful, fall into this mindset. They mistook prosperity for spirituality. Material gain, watch this, material gain often breeds self-reliance. If all of a sudden we have everything we need and we are prospering and we are prospering with abundance, it just seems like we don't need God as much. You say, is that true? Does that actually happen? Well, I'll just let you find out. Take two opportunities this week and go pass out tracts and witness. First of all, the first day, go take an hour and go to the poorest section of town. See how receptive they are to the gospel. The next day, go to the $1.5 to $2 million homes, neighborhoods in Terre Haute, knock on doors and see how receptive they are to the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus said this, watch this, in Matthew 19, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. What a statement. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. Mercy. So does prosperity lend to openness? Does prosperity make a person seek God or understand they have a need of God? No, the more prosperity that a nation experiences most of the time, the more they head towards ungodliness. Isn't that interesting? Be careful what you wish for. Okay, boy, if I just had $1 million, well, if you just had probably had $1 million, it'd probably ruin you spiritually. Now look right up here. We all think we're spiritual enough to handle it. If you were spiritual enough to handle it, God might give it to you. He might give it to me. He probably knows better than we do. Okay? You know what? My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, what we want to do is when we're going through tough times, we don't want sufficient grace. We want overwhelming grace. We don't want a God just provide for today. We want him to provide for the next 5 years so we can just kind of, you know, I want to just float on a glory cloud of grace. I don't want just enough to take the next step. I don't want just enough to get through today. Lord, could you just go ahead and bankroll me? I want to float this thing on a glory cloud. I want this to be easy. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a grace that is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you enough to get by today. And well, why does he do that? Watch this. Because then you got to go back and see him tomorrow. What if we got enough for 5 years? Well, why would we need to go back and see him? Oh, so we could thank him. How long would we do that? I mean, look at Israel. Come on, that entire Old Testament, every Old Testament verse that has to do with Israel is to provide us an example or an example. And look at Israel, when they came to times of prosperity, they turned their back on the Lord. It took usually war or judgment or plagues to get them to the point where they would get back to God. And that's why every preacher that knows the Bible and every Christian knows the Bible is looking at this thing saying, God's going to have to do, you know, you want to pray for revival in America? God's going to have to do something to break America. Because we're so full of pride and arrogance and we're so self-sufficient and self-reliant that we don't need anybody, even Almighty God. We don't need God. What do you mean, give us this day our daily bread? I don't need to go to him and ask for my daily bread. I've got 3 weeks of groceries. And if you're a prepper, you've got 3 months worth of groceries. We've got this, we've got that. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that tends to be what prosperity does. And this church, watch this, I'm going to say it. This church got too prosperous. This church got to the point where they didn't have to get on their knees and say, God, we need your help to get through not just next week. We need your help to get through the rest of today. And that's not a bad place to be. And so here we see, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. God says now, what you don't understand, you don't even know that spiritually you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then he says this, I counsel thee. And notice the three things he says for that they ought to seek. And I'm going to hurry through this last part. Jesus encourages them to seek eternal riches. He said this, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And then he says, a white robe, that's personal holiness. That's talking about godliness and holiness. That thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus says, you know what you ought to be seeking? Eternal riches, a white robe, and spiritual eyesight. We preached last Sunday morning on lifting up our eyes and the idea of God giving us a fresh vision. And we need to sometimes see. We need to see spiritually. We need to make sure our robes are white, that we're living a holy and blameless life. And we need to be seeking the things that are going to last throughout eternity, not the temporal riches. Verse number 19, I want to give you this encouraging last thought. Notice what Jesus says, as many as I love. We ought to just stop right there. Say, preacher, these Christians are a mess. Yeah, they are. And me and you sometimes are a mess too. Come on now. But you know what Jesus said? I love you. You know, can I say this? God, Jesus loves carnal Christians. Jesus loves backslidden Christians. There's nowhere you can get yourself in your Christian life. I don't care how messed up or far away from God you get, that God doesn't look down and say, listen, I love you. I love you. But notice this, as many as I love, then if he loves you, what's the proof of that love? As many as I love, I what? Rebuke and chasten. The hardest thing that I'm dealing with in the pasture is this. People that I rebuke think I hate them. And yet the Bible gives overwhelming proof that the people in your life that are telling you what you want to hear are not the ones that love you. The people in your life telling you what you need to hear are the ones that love you. Hey, look right here. Let me help you something. Can you handle rebuke? No, I mean it. If your pastor had to come to you and just say, listen, you need to listen to me and you need to hear me and you need to fix some things, can you handle it? You know what? I found out everybody's a great church member until you have to go to them and fix something. I mean, I'm the greatest preacher in the world as long as I pat you on the head every day. But if I have to come to you and make you confront something that you don't want to confront, all of a sudden, I'm evil, I'm bad, I'm the enemy. No, I'm not. People who love you will be honest with you. People who love you will not only rebuke you, but chastise you, punish you. Okay? Now, folks, listen to me. If you are a child of God, you have to learn how to deal with his rebuke and his chastisement. Have you ever been with me where I'm at in a Walmart and you see some little kid have an absolute meltdown? I mean, some little child throw a little hissy fit. I mean, just fall on the floor and kick and scream and go crazy, and the parent just sits there. And I'm going to count to three. When we get home, you're going to have a timeout. And I'm thinking, man, if you just go around to the next aisle over and give me about 15 seconds with this child, you know what? I might be able to not fix him for life, but I could fix him for the next 10 minutes. All right. Now, do I do that? By the way, I might think that, but have I ever done that? No, you know why? I don't spank kids that aren't mine. If you are a child of God and you're living in sin and you're living in rebellion and God's not spanking you, you better check whether to see what you really are, a child of God. Every once in a while I'll say, well, so-and-so went off and they living on for the devil and there's no chastisement in their life. Well, they were a tear. They grew up in church and they were saved, and no, they were a tear. If they're living out there and there is no chastisement in their life, God is a good father. He does. He promised. Those whom I love, I chastise. And he says, if I don't, he says, it's because you're not my children. He uses the word bastards. He says, it's not because you're not my children. That's why I don't speak. You know why? Because I don't speak other people's kids, and neither does God. Okay. But listen to me. I want God and me to have this relationship. You know what? If he needs to rebuke me, I'm not going to sit down and throw a hissy fit about it or get offended. I want to be rebuked. Watch this. I want to be rebuked by God. If I need it, I want to be chastised by God. And I want to learn how to properly respond to it. Saddest probably part of this letter is in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This isn't a salvation verse. This is Jesus standing outside of this church knocking, wanting in. Isn't that sad? We'll wrap up the rest of it. I've run over on time. We'll try to finish up a little bit before we get in chapter 4. Heavenly Father, bless, dear God, this time we've been able to teach the word of God, and I pray, dear God, that you would use this. Please, in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.